you only give me 35 minutes to preach a message. Actually, you only give me about 30 anyway. I heard that said last night, that someone said, well, if you can't deliver a message in 25 minutes, never mind. I had a preacher one time, I said, now look, we got a Bible conference. I've given everybody 40 minutes. That should be plenty enough time for everybody. And I think this preacher went out of his way to preach 40 minutes longer. But it just so happened at the 40-minute mark, he hit the communion table. And little did he know, we had a metrodome. And as soon as he hit that, it kicked that metrodome and went tick, 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 tick. He said, they set a bomb in this church building. And I said, no, your time is up. Time to get down. He went on another 40 minutes. I said, well, that hurts. I said, that'll be the last time you preach here. And I didn't mean that in a mean way, but, you know, get up, put up, shut up, sit down. And I got 30 minutes to do it. How's that? All right. Well, it's good to see everyone that's made it back for our morning services. You can tell we have our Lord's Supper. I'm excited about being able to do this with the church today. And so many wonderful opportunities for us to enjoy. But as we begin, I'd like for you to take the Bibles and let's go to the book of Romans chapter 6. And I want to begin a morning series. As you all know, the church has voted to ratify and to accept the Articles of Faith as they were given. And I really love the Articles of Faith. And while we have discussed some of these, I really have another application that I want to see in place. It's one thing to know what we believe. It's making sure that they're instilled in us. Now, the beauty of having a church that meets together on a regular basis gives us the opportunity to look at all these things carefully. And so today, we're going to be looking at the fall and the depravity of man. And so this is what is written in our Articles of Faith. And, of course, there's plenty of scripture in support of this. And it states in number 5, we believe that man was originally created upright and finitely perfect, but voluntarily transgressed, he fell from happy and holy estate, in consequence of which disobedience and threatened death was then and there inflicted. And he totally lost all holiness unto spiritual life, becoming dead in trespasses and sin, and becoming subject to the power of the devil. That sin of Adam was imputed to his entire race, and that the corrupt nature has been transmitted to all his posterity by ordinary generation, and hence every descendant of Adam is by nature a child of wrath, totally destitute of spiritual life, at enmity with God, wholly inclined to evil, and without strength or hope unless saved by Christ and made alive by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Well, I'd like for us to also look at Romans chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to go to Romans 6. We'll go down to verse 5, and we're going to be looking at the fall of man, and we're also going to go back to chapter 5 and look at this as well. Notice what it says beginning in verse 5. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that we shall be also in the likeness of resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now back up, if you will, to chapter 5. And we're going to go again to verse 5. And let's read down to verse 15 and notice what it says. I'm beginning of verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Make sure that I am turned on. All right. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Pay particular attention to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, and sin not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. As we begin today, I want us to think about what it means by total depravity and what it means by the fall. Now, I know in our congregation and the ones that are here today, I know we know this. But we ought to have these things instilled in our lives over and over again. Why is this important? Now, I will tell you, there are many ways that people have approached carrying that message into the world. There was one man that I heard him actually preach, and this was many years ago when I was in seminary, and he said, I remember I went to the door one time, and I knocked on the door, and this one person came to the door, and he goes, well, I'd like to give you a tract, you know, tell you a little bit about Jesus Christ. He goes, I don't want your tract. And he said, I snatched it from him and said, well, you're going to hell anyway, and started walking away. And I thought about that for a moment, and, you know, at that time as a young man, I thought, well, that was pretty brazen. But the reality is that for that moment, for that application, that might have worked. There was another man that I heard the story, and it was written, and I think it was by D.L. Moody, where he had stated that he had met a man, and this man said, I don't pray to God, I don't want to ever pray again. And he goes, you know, I really spit upon your religion. He goes, well, here's 2 bits, here's 50 cents. I've bought all your prayers from now on. You can no more pray. I own them. For 50 cents. And the man went home and he threw down the 2 bits and he told his wife, he said, I met a man today and he bought my prayers. I can no longer pray. And he goes, this man said he's a preacher of righteousness. And he goes, he bought my prayers. He said, I got the best of them. She said, that wasn't a man, that was the devil. And she said, you better go get your prayers back. And he ran all over the city looking for this man with those 2 bits in his hand. Have you seen him? Had you seen him? And Moody was having a tent revival down the way, and he ran up with the 2 bits thrown back, and he goes, I want my prayers back! And threw the 2 coins down. He said, you've had them all along. And that man was saved. You know, let's put it this way. There's many ways we can approach. I talked to you about the New Testament and the opportunity there. But more than anything, we carry the message. And the message we have is, you must be born again. But why must we be born again? Most people don't understand that. Just like Nicodemus said, can a man climb again back into his mother's womb and be reborn? Again, not understanding what the new birth was all about. But for us to have a complete understanding and also the energy to go into the world, we should understand this point. Now, I will tell you, it's a shame that so many or what we would call Arminians, go into the world freely to tell about Jesus Christ, because in their mind, they have to do that, because unless they carry the message, those people out there are they're not going to be saved, they're going to go to hell. And that's why they'll make statements like, how many people did you get saved this week? But the reality is I go into the world to present the Word of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit will carry the message. Now, understand this. We are all missionaries. Have you ever thought about that? We're all missionaries. Yes, we do have missionaries like Brother Daniel, who is in the Cincinnati region, and he's preaching the Word of God there. And I was a missionary for a while, a little town of Jackson, Ohio, and everything else. But may I point out to you, all missions are right here. In fact, let me just tell you, there's a Hebrew word that is used in our New Testament, not the one where we would think of missionary, but it's called evangelize or evangelism. Philip the Evangelist. If you go in and you look what Philip did, he literally evangelized wherever he went. The Apostle Paul was an evangelist. So was Barnabas and Silas and all the rest of them. They went into the world, but their method was be a missionary. Why must we be missionaries? Because all around us is the evidence of total depravity. Do we not see it? Used to be, and I'll tell you this, I remember growing up, is that we didn't see people running around on Sundays. I remember we used to have the blue laws where, you know, stores weren't open. Most stores didn't even, even if they were restaurants, they were not populated by Christians after church, because the fact is that there was an understanding. We want to keep this day holy. Now, they didn't go to hell because they visited a restaurant. They go to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I remember how much everyone thought it was a shame that this one little store down off the end of Charlie Creek Road called Kmart opened up on Sunday at noon. And may I point this out to you, football stadiums were filled already at 1 o'clock as the kickoffs began to occur. Not trying to get on anybody's attention when it comes to football. But the reality is this. Man is totally depraved. Man is fallen. And so for that reason, we have a message to deliver, but we have to have a careful understanding of what we are talking about as we get started today. So let's go ahead and let's pray the Lord will bless. So, Father, again, as we begin our service today, I pray that you will help us to have a good understanding of the things that have been studied and also prepared. Lord, I ask you now to just guide us and keep us and lead us, Father, in all that we do so that we have a better understanding as a church and also as a need. And so lead us and bless and direct now. Help us in all things, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. I will tell you is that when we think about the depravity of man, everything about us and everything that we see is we understand our own nature, but we have a tendency to forget about the overall nature of things that are around us. Now, let's think about, if we can, and I don't want to paint too dark of a picture, but I want us to remember what it was like when we started struggling over our own need of salvation. Now, what is interesting is that we all come from various backgrounds. Some were saved under the preaching of sovereign grace. Some of us were actually saved under the preaching of free will grace. Now, what I mean by free willism is that we call it Arminian teachings. And by the way, guys, I was saved under that kind of teaching. And I remember that I had a very limited understanding. I just knew that I was going to die, and after I died, I was bound for hell. That's all I understood. And it wasn't until later that things began to open up a little bit more to help me to understand that because of my sin, one single sin, because of my sin, I was doomed and bound for hell. I mean, after all, is that what, we're going to see that in Scripture a little bit, but is that not what Scripture teaches us? That, therefore, by sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It also says, for the wages of sin, one single sin, is death. The wages of sin, a single sin. And so because of that, we should understand that this world doesn't know Christ. They don't even know existing. And they think that everything is fine and dandy. That is the blindness that has occurred over their eyes. Once again, I bring your attention to what we see here. Wherefore, as one man sin, wherefore as by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, get this. God does not hold us accountable for Adam's sin. But what Adam did in that he fell, he brought that corruption upon all mankind. And really, if you take a look at it, and as we begin to examine a little bit later, we're going to see that same exact application in our lives. But I wonder how many people look at the Scripture and realize that Satan is using the same method over and over again to convince people that they're all right. And it's called situational ethics. That's what we call it today. You know, growing up, you know, the statement was, is, well, just because so-and-so does it doesn't mean that you have to do it as well. But we're living in a time where everyone has an excuse for why they sin. Let's go back and let's see if that's not true. Hold your place here in the book of Romans. And let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. If I could ever get out of the book of Genesis, I might do all right, but I'm still learning about the book of Genesis. Okay? Genesis chapter 3, and let's go down to verse 1. Now notice what it says. This happened 6,000 years ago. You know, yes, I believe in a young earth. Yes, I believe we're going to see that a little bit more as we go in. But look what it says in Genesis 3, and go down to verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast on the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, God never said, lest you touch it. I can imagine Adam saying, Eve, leave the tree alone. You ever tell your kids, don't touch that? Don't touch that. What do your kids do? They kind of go over and they go. You ever tell your child that don't go in that room? And they'll go in that room and they'll start heading that way back here and they'll start coming back and then a little bit later they'll gravitate over. Don't go in that room! And eventually what do the kids do? They say, don't you go in there, and they'll put their foot in. And what do we do? Oh, that's so cute! No, that's so sinful. How many of us want to spank the child at that moment? Oh no, not one of us. Unless you're a man, then you want to just wear out that child. But the reality is that they have broke the rule. They have taken a sin and they've broken it. Well, what remember of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was given to Adam, and it was Adam's responsibility to teach Eve, or the woman. And I believe that he said, just leave it alone. That's why that's there in the scripture. But notice what Satan does. And verse 4 says, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. That is in direct contradiction to the things of God, is it not? And the reality is that when that statement is made, it's in defiance to what God has said. You're not going to die if you eat of that. And in reality is, can you imagine Eve, when she ate of the fruit, she didn't immediately die, but she didn't know what death was. She had no clue what death was. But there might have been a change over her. You know, the one thing that it doesn't tell us is what happened to Eve at that moment. Now, I can get cute, I can get funny about it. I can almost see her taking the food over to Adam and saying, if you love me, you'll eat it. I don't know that Eve did that. All I know is she presented the food to Adam, and notice what happens. But again, let's go to verse 5 before I move forward. And God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. That is true. Now, I don't know how Satan knew this. But the reality is God doth know that in the days you eat of this, your eyes will be open. But open the Do you realize sometimes, anyone ever gone to a store and suddenly you see something that you shouldn't be looking at, or you've been enticed to look at something when you walk through a store? I mean, it happens to men and women all the time. Do you realize that men have always been enticed that you want to be more handsome, don't you?
Oh yeah, I want to be more handsome. If you use this spray, women will go attack you right now. We used to have it called high karate. They repackaged it and they called it axe.
You spray this and women can't leave you alone. Well, I sprayed it and women leave me alone. I mean, that's just reality, isn't it? What about you, women? You want to have that soft complexion. You want to have that beautiful hair. You want to have this. You want to have that. And it's all in you. Do you realize that in America, especially amongst white women, women always think themselves ugly? Oh, no, get my picture. So hideous. Well, I'm about a pound and a half overweight. And that makes you hideous? Where did we get that?
Their eyes are open to sin. That's what it boils down to. The corruption that is out there. Notice again what it says. And he said, and your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God. There are certain things that God did not want us to know. Do you think that God created man hoping that man would understand evil? Oh, I wish that had never occurred, that they had never eaten of this fruit. And I believe that it happened quite literally just shortly after everything was created. It didn't take long for man to be enticed to fall into sin. But notice what happened. And when the woman saw... So, after hearing this, and I don't know how... And she entered, but she did not... That doesn't sound like a contradiction of the things of God. So far, Satan's right on the money. But the reality is, there still had to be another one brought into the picture, and that's the one that God is holding responsible, and that was the man. Guys, let me just tell you, one of the reasons that we're living in the day and age with all the troubles we have, no... I don't want to be ugly, and quite literally, if you preach things that are against society, society's going to say, well, you're way back in the old days. Well, the reality is, let's go back to the old days. What was so wrong with that? Well, men used to abuse women. Men still abuse women. I'm sorry, guys. And let's be honest. The world... Eve brings the fruit to Adam, and at that moment, Adam had to make a decision. I can almost see the fruit in her hand, and maybe it bears the teeth marks that she had already eaten from it. I believe that could have been the same fruit. Do I know what the fruit is? Not really. You know, I've heard people say apple. I don't believe it was an apple. The reason is I don't want to believe it was an apple. And they'll say, well, Adam has an apple. Well, okay, women do too. Hers was just covered. But the reality is that I think it was the grape. And you said, but that goes on the vine. The Bible speaks of the grape as being on the vine tree. And do you realize after that, everything about the grape became a part of the product? The blood. The responsibility of the blood. Again, it's a good place to start our studies, but it doesn't mean that it's true. But whatever it was, Adam looked at the fruit, and he had made a decision. Do I follow the person I should have protected? Where was Adam the whole time the serpent was beguiling Eve? I don't know. But now he had to make a decision. Do I follow Eve? Or do I trust God? Do I follow Eve? Or do I trust God? And at that moment, Adam was not beguiled, but in his own purpose, he chose to turn away from God and to follow sin. Please understand this. You never see Satan trying to convince Adam what to do. Adam chose on his own to do what Eve had said. Oh, it's good. And it wasn't until he ate of the fruit that we see the consequences of eating the fruit, because the command was given to Adam. Look at verse 6 again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she already experienced all of this. She took of the fruit and gave to her husband. Eve, you don't have any clue. You know, I got to hear a sermon. I don't know if y'all know Mike Singletary. He was a great football player for the Chicago Bears. Later on, he was coach Mike Singletary for the 49ers. I got to hear him preach a sermon one time. Yes, he is a Christian man. And he preached on this same passage of Scripture in which he goes in, and when God called Adam, he said, Adam... I hid myself. And here's the thing. What did the Lord God say to Adam? Who told you? I want you all, right now, just think about this. You don't have to answer out loud. But I want you to think about this and answer this question. I'm not blank enough. I'm not blank enough. Immediately you had a word that entered into your mind. Some people will say, I'm not pretty enough. Some will say, I'm not rich enough. Some will say, I don't have enough faith, or I'm not strong enough. The most common answer is, I'm not good enough. My question is this, where did that come from? And that is a sign of the depravity of man in us. And by the way, guys, I a lot of times will say, I'm not good enough. I watch this in my own children, and they say, I wish I was better. I wish there was more. And because of what we see in this world, we constantly allow that sin to speak to us that says, you're not blank enough. And the reality is that is a situational thing that is happening not only in our country, but all around the world. In a class that I was teaching of a group of young people, and this one, I went around the classroom and I said, anyone want to give an answer? And this one girl said, I'm not black enough. A little black girl, a little African American. And I said, honey, why would you say that? She said, well, I'm the fairer skin of everyone in my family, and my family says, you're not black enough. And her, can we imagine that? Can we imagine that? And yet, we think because someone is of another ethnicity that they don't face the same things. They do face it. Every man faces it. And I love what Mike Singletary said. Who told you you were not good enough? Who told you you were naked? Who told you this or who told you that? It is something that shows the depravity of man in us. But we also, remember what I stated, it's also a fact of situational ethics. I thought it was interesting that in the message last night, and I so much wanted to go up and tell the preacher afterwards, I was saying, boy, you almost knocked out my sermon, but I want you to get this right now. And look at the situational ethics that we see right now that is there. And in verse 7, and again, once again, it says, and the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made apron and themselves aprons. And they heard the voice. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? The Lord God asked him directly. Now, how would you answer that? Here's the thing about sin, and this is the reality of it. While you're committing the sin, you cannot see the wrong. I want you to think about that for a moment. When you're committing the sin, you think that you have created an escape. Think about the lies that we've told. And everybody here has told a lie. Everyone here has. And we keep going down this course. Here I am, a preacher of the Word of God, and one time I was called into court, and the attorney that was attacking me in cross-examination goes, why is your name on this document? I said, because I signed it. He said, but this document was filled out before you signed it. And I said, yeah, it was. Why? I said, I don't remember. You're wrong. I really don't remember. I said, there's been a few days that have passed since that all occurred. And that man did everything he could to make it look like I was a liar. But the reality is, folks, is this. The truth of the matter is, every one of us are sooner or later trapped. And we feel like we either got to lie our way out of it, or something else. The Lord God came to Adam, and He said, who told you? And what did Adam do? And he goes, well, that's an easy enough answer. It's your fault that I can blame all my situation. This is the thing that the preacher talked about, is that man immediately just didn't blame the woman. He turned around and he blamed God. Listen to me if you haven't heard. Listen again. In verse 12, you did. Why did the Lord God give Adam the woman? I preached on this last week. I don't know how many of y'all listened to this. But she was given for comfort. She was given for help. She was given for everything that Adam needed. And do you realize the hardest part of any marital relationship is what a man and woman will do together? We ought to always listen to our young people, and especially as they're having need, and saying, are you listening to the overall need? But look what happened was, the woman that thou gave me, she gave me the tree of the tree, and I did eat. This is situational ethics. The reason I committed sin is because somebody else made me sin. Listen to me. That's what situational ethics says. Well, I've been brought in. And by the way, folks, situational ethics has been in our school systems and everything else for the longest time. How many of you ever remember when you were growing up in school and you had this situation? When is it all right? Anyone ever remember having that question posed to you? When is it all right? There's a movie that has actually, there's actually a movie, there was a book, there has been musicals and everything called Les Miserables. Anyone ever heard it? And everybody knows. Life, and quite literally paying for that loaf of bread through the prison system. Situational ethics. And suddenly people are saying this, you can't judge me because of the situation that I face. How many of you have ever tried to tell someone about Jesus and they go, judge not? Do you realize that that is the most popular verse amongst people today? When I was growing up, it was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's happened? Satan has convinced them, you're not to blame. You're not to blame. And yet we are to blame because we committed sin. We did not have to commit the sin, but we chose to commit the sin. And that's exactly what we see right here. And did God excuse Adam because he blamed it all on Adam? I over Eve. I hold you. And that's the hard part, folks. We are all held accountable. And someday we're going to stand before a thrice holy God and He's going to go, why didn't you as a believer tell others of Christ? Well, Lord, they all had a good excuse why they sinned. I know their excuse. Let me tell you something. And I know it's so hard, but everyone we face, they have a reason for their action. And here's the thing. God's not going to let them excuse their action. The day is going to come when they're going to stand before the Lord God Almighty and He's going to say, give an account of yourself. Well, I really didn't. Not now. The wages of sin, one sin, is death.
And that death is not just talking about physical death, but it is a death in which they're going to hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into a hell prepared for the devil and his angels." And I think that should scare us all into activity. My own family, many of my family members who do not know Jesus Christ, I should be able to tell them right now, you have no excuse for sin, and you have no excuse for ignoring Jesus Christ. Why did you commit murder? Well, you see, he owed me money. Why are you lying? Well, that's because it's a lot easier to lie than to tell the truth. Why have you committed adultery? Because it feels good. Guys, I can give you situational ethics all over the place, but it doesn't make it right. And I have news for you. I wish I could say it was just the world. It is actually a part of the church. What hurts so much is that our churches have not followed after the things of God and we've not repented. In just a little bit, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And if we were dependent upon us getting everything right, we would never observe the Lord's Supper. But we have a responsibility to get it right. And that's why, even as a church, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. I can go into this world and I can tell them, say, I know your sin. I've lied myself. I know your sin. I've committed murder. What do you mean you committed murder? I put Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And it was my sins that put Him on that cross. It was my hands that held the hammer. And with the other hand, I took the nail and I drove the spike. It was me who took the lash and whipped His back. It was me that walked by Him and mocked Him. It was me who spit in His face. And it was me that He said, Father, forgive them. He knows not what He does. That's why we have to go into the world and tell others we have a Savior that understands all of our plight and He will forgive. I have so much more that I'd love to do with this message, and I may pick it back up next week. I don't know. But this I know, we need Jesus Christ. And man is totally depraved, but we have a totally righteous Christ who knew no sin, who went to the cross of Calvary and gave Himself. I don't want to close with just a negative. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5. And again, I'm going a little bit over, but that's okay. It's only internet time. In verse 14, it says this, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over all that had sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of many, through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is under many offenses, under justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Isn't it? I didn't understand this until I was saved. But once I was saved, that's what I understood. All my sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. All my sins. All of my sins. Any wrongdoing that I've ever done, He's already paid it all. How many times have we ever sung that song? Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And every time I come before Him, I've said, Lord, I've blown it again. You know what He can say to me? I see no sin. I paid for it. What sin? What sin? He doesn't see a sin because he has cast it as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness. You will never... Can you imagine the day we'll stand before God Almighty and He'll say, open the book and read His sins. And as they open the book, they'll go, there are no sins to mention. What do you mean there are no sins? And Jesus stands up and says, Father, I paid them. They're covered with the blood. My blood. For my child. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you sins in your life that have not gone confessed? How beautiful it is to have that removed from our lives so that we can march wholly for the Lord. Father, again, thank you for this time today, and I pray that the message will be delivered even now as you see fit. Go with us now in the conclusion of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Randy, I'll turn the services to you.